hop right into Scripture to start. Psalm 100. We're going to talk about worship today, and we talked about it a couple weeks ago. We're going to continue to talk about it for a bit. But Psalm 100. It's a fantastic psalm. I love this one. Right? Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. That's good scripture. That's a good word right there. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you. One time, this is before cars were invented, there was a pastor who was selling a horse that he owned. And he put it up for sale, and a fella came to see it, to check it out, and a potential buyer came around, and he asked, he said, do you mind if I take it for a ride for the afternoon? And so the pastor said, sure, no problem, go ahead. He said, but there's just one thing you need to know about my horse. He said, this horse responds to verbal commands, and I've used Christian language in order to teach my horse. He said, you need to know, to make my horse go, you have to say praise the Lord. In order to make my horse stop, you have to say amen. And the man says, okay, I can deal with that. That's no problem. I can make that work. And so the man, so he climbs up on the horse and he says, praise the Lord. And the horse begins to move along. And, you know, and the fellow's riding. He says, this is pretty good. So he says, praise the Lord again. And then a little more enthusiastically. And soon the horse is kind of galloping along and he's enjoying it. He's having a great old day. But as he's out in the afternoon, a storm comes up. And suddenly there's this, you know, crack of lightning and thunder, and it scares the horse, and the horse really takes off in a gallop. And before he knows it, they're racing towards a cliff, and the man, he starts to shout, amen, amen, amen. And the horse screeches to a halt just at the edge of the cliff, and the man, whew, praise the Lord. Oh, that's so awful. It's just good. Our language matters in life, right? And that joke actually does have a point, because our language matters in life, and including in our worship. And I've noticed, I don't know about you, I've noticed when my life's trotting along really well, when things are easy, it's easy, right? And when things are like that, it's easy to say praise the Lord. But when my life is like headed towards a cliff at a full-on gallop, have you ever noticed then have you ever noticed that gets your attention, right? In a way that maybe you don't have, God maybe doesn't have your full attention in when life's just kind of trotting along nice and easy. That heading towards that cliff gets your attention. You begin to call out to God maybe a little bit more emphatically. That's what I think is happening here in Psalm 100, where it talks about shout for joy to the Lord. It isn't, this is David, he's not just talking about like a nice experience that he's having with God. I think he's emphatic and intentional and longing to worship God, that it is something passionate within him. If you've been in faith for any amount of time, you would know that you have to be intentional, right, to keep your faith fresh and alive. Have you ever noticed that, or is that just me? Am I the only one that feels stale if I don't pray and worship and, you know, engage in service and reading the Word? Okay, I'm the only one. All right. Okay, so I'll just preach to myself this morning then. I guess, praise and worship is one of those disciplines that the Lord gives us that keeps our faith active, keeps our faith alive. And it's something beautiful. It's a gift that God has given to us. And here's the thing, is that praise and worship is both an act and an attitude. It's both something that we do, we engage in, it involves our physical body, it involves our mind and our heart, but it's also an attitude that we take in life. We position ourselves, we position our life to enter into God's presence, to offer ourselves to him, and the beautiful and mysterious thing about God is that as we offer ourselves to him, he offers himself to us. And we receive from him in his presence. He doesn't just call us in so that we offer ourselves. We do that. But in offering ourselves, it's actually for us, because we need to receive from him. We need to be in his presence to know him. And the thing is, that offering of ourselves isn't dependent upon a worship team or a particular worship leader. It's not even dependent upon a particular song, although I understand that sometimes those things aid us or help us. But this is where I'm getting to the point where this is where it's an attitude within us. Worship, praise, it starts in here, right? Doesn't start when the music starts. Doesn't start when your favorite song comes on or your, you know, the person that you most like leading up here on a Sunday is leading. Worship starts in here. It's a position of our life before the Lord. You know, I said to you a couple weeks ago, it shouldn't matter what song we're singing because he's worthy to be praised. He's simply worthy, right? And this is in the terms of the theme of he is, therefore I am. He is worthy, therefore I am a worshiper. It is one of our life's highest callings to worship him, to praise him with our whole life. So it's more than just a moment. It's more than just a gathering. Now, I understand that music is important within the context of church. I've actually thought for years that within a Sunday gathering, some of the things that are actually most important within the church are our ushers and greeters, because when you get greeted with a smile, it helps you, right? You feel welcomed. And then worship. People usually decide if they're going to, like new people usually decide if they're coming back to a church long before somebody like me ever gets up and speaks, no matter how charming I can be, right? People are often deciding long before anybody preaches. If it's a place where they feel like they belong, if it's a place where they feel like they can know God. And so the music is certainly important. Music, I believe, is spiritual in nature. It opens our hearts and our minds towards God. But in saying that, worship has more to do with our attitude than the music. It has more to do with us and the way that we come into a gathering or a service than it does with what happens up on a platform. Now, that translates into everyday life, because to experience God in everyday life has more to do with the attitude that we have towards him and towards our life. I don't know about you, I often find that I will put on worship music just early in my day because I am intentionally positioning myself to be in his presence. I find that that's what works for me, that's what helps me. But I don't always need that. Sometimes I worship without it. Sometimes it's not even about singing. It's just about my voice. It's about my attitude and the spirit that I come to him in. And so the whole point of this is simply to get to this point. It's about being in God's presence. Worship is about bringing us into the place where we encounter him, we experience him, where we know him. He's worthy, so therefore we are worshipers. Right? Worship, praise. Like a couple of weeks ago, I talked to you about thanksgiving, praise, and worship. Right? Thanksgiving being about God's greatness, praise being about his goodness, and worship being about his holiness. This morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the why and some of the whys and some of the hows of engaging God in worship and praise and worship. And so I have four things for us this morning. And the first is this, is that we worship because God is worthy. We worship because he's worthy. The word worship comes from the word worth-ship. So he is worthy. He's of all our praise. Worship is the acknowledgement of who God is, that he is our creator, that he holds all things together. He is the one that forgives. He is the one that renews us. He restores us. He delivers us. Deep within my heart, there's nothing I long more that I long for more than to be with him. Now, we would all know and understand that life can get in the way of that, right? Things can distract you and pull on you. And this is where worship becomes both the act and the attitude, where you have to intentionally pursue him to push past whatever it is that's got your attention in that moment, to be with him. Because there's nothing better that you can experience in this life than being in the presence of God. It's in those moments in life that I've found the deepest healing for my heart. It's in those moments that I've found God talk to me about how much he really loves me. And in that, I don't know that we can ever fully comprehend or understand how much he loves us. But when we get it, when we begin to grasp the depth of his love for us, we then begin to see it not just for ourselves, but for everyone. That he loves me, and he loves you, and he loves my neighbor, my coworker that I have trouble loving. That's not true in this context, but maybe it is for you. Although sometimes youth pastors are really questionable, I'm going to be honest. I'm teasing. I was a youth pastor for a really long time. That's why I'm making that joke. Anyways, we worship him because he's worthy. Psalm 18 and 3 says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. And Revelation 5, I love this from Revelation because it's a picture of what's happening in heaven. This is John. John says, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. God is worthy. Now, God doesn't need us to worship him. Like, it doesn't do anything for him. God is perfect. He's whole. It's not like it supplies anything to him. Worship was given to us for us. Worship brings us into his presence to experience an almighty, all-powerful, all-loving God. It's for us. And we best relate to him. We best relate to ourselves and to each other when we're in his presence. When we're in his presence. Worship, praise, and thanksgiving reminds us of who God is, of what he's done, and that he is wanting to do it again. He's wanting to do it again. God desires to move in our midst, but not just within this physical building or within us as his people. He desires to get outside our building, right? Into our homes, into our schools, our workplaces, into our neighborhoods. We worship because he's worthy. So I want to encourage you, make it a practice of thanking God for who he is, for what he's done and what he is doing. Scripture tells us that we should even thank him for the answer before it's come, right? We need to make that a practice. This is an intentional thing. It's an act and an attitude that we position ourselves to be in his presence. We point our head and our heart in the right direction. The second thing that I want us to know is that worship changes us. So we worship him because he's worthy, but worship changes us. Jeremiah 2 and 5 says, talking about Israel, it says, they followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. We become like whatever it is we worship. It's how God has created us and designed us. We become like whatever it is that we worship. Everyone's life is directed at something. Your life is primarily directed at something. We choose that. God gives us that privilege, that free will to decide what our life will be directed at primarily. The main focus of our heart and our life. Now we would understand, we would know and understand that that should be God. But here's how, and we can sometimes beat ourselves up over this. We all know that we could possibly do better. But the fact is, whatever we primarily are focusing our life at is what we are becoming. We become what we behold in life. And when we behold things that are worthless, we will find that that's where it leads our life. For example, if you are focused on superficial things, you will become superficial. So if what the Kardashians are doing is more important to you than what God's doing, you'll find that your life, your faith, feels shallow and superficial. Are the Kardashians still a thing? I honestly have no idea. I'm assuming that they are. But if you're focused on superficial things, that's where your life will tend to lead. If the focus of your life is on things that are perverted in nature, that's what will happen to you. It's who you will become. Now, perversion is not just sexual. There can be perversion in terms of it's a misappropriation of truth within us. A great perversion of truth is unforgiveness. To feel that you're justified in hanging on to something that has hurt you or wounded you. And what happens when we do that is it begins to twist inside of us. And soon, the person that we are is very different over time than who we thought we were or where we were headed. If you worship money, you'll become greedy and self-consumed. That's a hard one in our North American culture, isn't it? I think maybe that's not fair. Maybe it's just a hard one in our world. I think that's why Jesus addresses money so many times. The fact is this, though, if you worship God, you become godly. That is how he's designed for us to work, that we become what we behold. And so the life of a believer is meant to be directed first and foremost towards God. We're to worship him, we're to praise him, to thank him. Everything else is meant to be secondary. Doesn't mean that you won't fight over it within your own heart and mind, but here's one of the things I've discovered, and I wouldn't be alone in this, other people would have taught it to me. The struggle's okay. Like, don't feel bad if you're like, this thing keeps wanting my attention. If you recognize that it wants your attention and you're struggling to keep God in the right place, that's okay. That's an all right fight. It depends where you end up. That's what really matters, right? And so if you're struggling with it, that to me is the indicator that you're trying to keep God in the primary place in your life. And so you continue, and that's where our... when I'm talking about worship being an act and an attitude, that's where the attitude comes in, where you say, this is my attitude, this is going to be my attitude, that God will be primary in my life. He will be the most important thing in my life. Everything else will be second, regardless of how much it tries to pull at my attention. So it's about keeping God in his rightful place. Number three is this, that praise and worship actually brings us closer to God, which is why it then changes us, right? Because it brings us in closer to him. And there's something about the presence of God that changes us because we're actually created in his image to be like him. So it says, right, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. In the Old Testament, the presence of God resided in a temple, in a building. And when entering the temple, They would go through in a process. They would enter the outer doors, right, the gates, with thanksgiving. They would begin to thank God for who he was, what he'd done for them, what he'd done for them as a nation. And then they would move into the outer court with praise, talking about how God was great. And then eventually, a priest would make his way all the way into the Holy of Holies. And of course, they could only go in once a year. You've likely heard how it would work, right? They could only go once a year into what was the Holy of Holies. It was a smaller room separated by a curtain. The priests would actually wear bells on the bottom of their pants so that they could hear them, because if they entered into that place with any sin in their life, they would just fall over dead. And so, and they would have a rope tied to their ankle, right? So everybody else would be listening for the bells, and if the bells stopped, they would start pulling on the rope to see if the guy was still alive. On a completely separate note, just a side thought under that, when Jesus dies on the cross, what happens to the cloth that separates the Holy of Holies? It tears, right, from top to bottom. If people were to die if they enter into that room and they have sin that hasn't been atoned for, when that When that curtain ripped, shouldn't everyone have died right there? Because suddenly the Holy of Holies is open. What that speaks to is actually the grace of God, because the cross has accomplished that for us, where we now are free. We now have liberty to come into his presence, regardless of what a mess our life might be, because that is the heart of God for us. You see, we often feel like we're still in, some people would still live in that place in the Old Testament where they're stuck in having to clean themselves up before they can come and present themselves to God. And God would say the exact opposite. He would say, no matter how good or bad you think you are, just come to me. Come to me, and my presence will wash you and cleanse you. My presence will change you and make you whole. In the New Testament, it tells us that we, our physical body, has become the temple of the Spirit of God. He's moved from a residing in a physical building to residing in us, his people, which was his original plan to begin with. And now we're back to that. So the Spirit of God dwells in you. It no longer dwells just in a building. God can, his glory, his presence, is like a manifest presence, can fill a room and fill a presence, but he lives in us. The gates and the courts are no longer physical in nature, but now they're issues of our heart and mind. That's why I talk about the fact that worship, praise and worship begins as an act and an attitude. Because the gate and the court is now about our heart and our mind, positioning ourselves before God, reminding ourselves of what God has done and what he's done for us, brings us into his presence. When life is difficult, when life's difficult, when your heart is disturbed, when you lack peace, getting yourself into the presence of God will help you, because worship changes us. The presence of God changes us, and worship is what is the vehicle that brings us into his presence. I can't think of anything I would want more for us than to be a people of God's presence. To be a people that love his presence, that live in his presence, that carry it, and then share it. Number four is this: praise defeats the enemy. Praise is what God uses. Our praise is what God uses to defeat the enemy. Psalm 8:2, it says, through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. One of the things I love about our church is that we have children, lots of them, right? Which is fantastic, because they're the future of our church. But I love that we invite them in. We bring them into our overall worship service. And because we need to teach our kids, we need to disciple them, we need to show them what it means to worship. We need to show them what it means to be in the presence of God. And one of the things that I've noticed, I didn't grow up a believer, but one of the things I've noticed is that children seem to very easily enter into the presence of God. Probably because by the time we get to be adults, we have a whole lot more hang-ups, right? What a beautiful thing for us to encourage and facilitate children in worship. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Our praise puts evil to flight. When you feed yourself on the things that God has done, you are resisting the devil. When you talk about the things that you've seen God do or the things that you know of that God has done, it puts a line in the sand that the enemy cannot cross. When we praise God, when we give him, when we talk about his greatness and his power in our lives and within us as a people, what we're doing is we're building a fortified place within our heart. We're building a stronghold in our mind that is for him and him alone, that he can reside in, where faith can rise and we can trust God in difficult times. Praise defeats our enemy. Do you know one of the reasons that we clap? Well, we should clap. Scripture talks about clapping. In the Old Testament, they used clapping as a form of warfare. And it was a part of warfare. So, right, they would stand and they would clap before they would attack, because it's intimidating to the enemy, right? And then after the battle was won, they would shout and clap because of the victory. Maybe just because they're happy they lived, right? That's very real, isn't it? They survived and God gave them victory. What has he done for us? We've been rescued from death and brought into life. That's why the scripture talks about shouting. That should make us pretty happy. Because if somebody came in here, right, with a sword and they started swinging it at you, right, and you fought back and won, you'd probably be pretty thrilled. Right? This is the picture of worship and praise in scripture. It was uninhibited because God had given them victory. God, the Lord is all about defeating the enemy. It's why we're here, right? Is to be that demonstration of the enemy's defeat through the cross and the resurrection of Christ. So there's some things that we get to do in worship and in praise. And lots of these will be very familiar, but it's good for us to talk about them, to engage in them. For example, we're meant to praise God, to worship God with our voice. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. We are meant to use our voice in worship because God has given us the ability. Scripture talks about there being life and death, right, within our tongue. We can lead ourselves into places of life, or we can lead ourselves or other people into places of life, or we can lead ourselves other people into places of death based upon our words. We need to use our voice. So here's you might think, well, I'm unsure where to start with that. I feel uncomfortable using my words. That's okay. It's all right to feel uncomfortable initially, but the only way that you get past that discomfort is to begin to practice it. You can practice it here. You can practice it at home. I often do it. I'll be honest. I often do it in my car when I'm all alone driving. And every now and then it strikes me. I wonder, you know, if people drive by me and I'm talking, I wonder what they think. You know, now, of course, nowadays with technology, they probably just think I'm talking on the phone. But I'm usually talking to God. I generally think of him as right there riding with me, and I'm talking to him. I'm praising him and worshiping him. Our voice matters in worship. So if you don't know where to start, I've done this. I rewrote Psalm 100 and personalized it. So this would be a good place. This would be a good place to start. So I would say it like, God, I celebrate you. Jesus, I celebrate you, who you are in my life. Thank you for who you are, that you've saved me, you've rescued me, Lord, that you've set me free. God, I don't want to hold back my joy towards you. I don't want to be inhibited by anything that life brings to me. I don't want to be distracted or have anything get in the way of the joy that you have for me and the joy that I have for you, because you have saved me and set me free. God, everything that I have has come from you and belongs to you anyway. So, Lord, I offer it to you right now. I give it to you, and I say thank you for how much you care for me. God, my heart's happy to worship you. I'm happy to be with you. I don't know about you. Sometimes I need to remind myself to be happy about the Lord. And that's when I know that life has distracted me in a way that it shouldn't. And so I say, God, I'm happy about you. I'm so thrilled of who you are. And my heart is just happy to be with you, because you are the source of my joy. You are my God. You're the Lord of all that I am. You made me. You made me. And I'm yours. I belong to you because of what you've done. And I happily, freely give myself to you new and fresh today, Lord. I worship you. I invite you to come and to invade my life, to flood my life with your presence, that I can be close to you. Because what I desire in here more than anything, God, is to know you. It's to know you. I'm completely and wholly yours. God, I hear and I listen to your voice. You might not think that you hear God. And most people I've encountered throughout ministry, I've encountered lots of people that struggle with just that. They think, well, I don't really hear God. And God speaks to us in many different ways. He speaks to us through the word, obviously. But one of the things that I've discovered or figured out is that God rarely speaks to me in English. Rarely. And so we have to often just set that aside. Of course, we're using, you know, our own English language, or if you speak another one, or maybe you're speaking in a heavenly language, and that's fine too. Obviously, I would encourage that. But the fact is that what I've found when he talks to me, it's often in pictures. It's in a feeling or an impression. He speaks to me in nature. When God talks to me, I just suddenly know stuff. It's not a single word. I just suddenly know and understand something from him. It's taken me years to figure that out. So I'm stopping and talking about all that because I want to encourage you. God, he's called the word, so he is always talking. He's always talking. He does talk to you. You have to learn how he talks to you. And understand that it may not make sense initially, meaning that it might not seem completely logical, because I've noticed that God often does that. And it's not logical in an earthly sense. And what I've also found is that if I'm asking God stuff, I keep my questions simple. Have you ever asked God, what is going on here? You ever ask God that? Well, that's a big question, right? The answer there can be difficult to hear. So I keep the question simple. I try to keep them to yes or no things, because it's easier to hear a yes or a no from the Lord, I think. And so sometimes you have to ask more than one question. The point I'm trying to get at is if we practice and become people of the presence of God, we will hear his voice in increasing measure. And when we hear his voice in increasing measure, we will be more obedient to it. So I hear and I listen to your voice. God, I'm just so grateful to come into your presence. I'm in awe of your greatness and your power in my life. God, you are good. Lord, you're good and only good. God, I'm in awe that you love me, because I know I don't deserve it. I know I couldn't have earned it, but you love me just the same. I stand humbly before you, God, and so grateful and thankful that you invited me in to be your son, to be yours. So God, I give myself to you. Thank you that your promises have been and always will be true. So you can do that, right? Come on, you can do that, right? Of course you can, yeah. So we worship God with our voice. We need to worship God with our body. Pastor John talked about that a little bit this morning. So it says, I'll praise you as long as I live, and in your name I lift up my hands. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Our body is meant to be engaged in praise and worship. And so this is what I mean if you begin to ask God to talk to you, and you might suddenly feel God say to you, you might feel the need to kneel. You might feel the need to bow or to dance or to shout. And you might go, well, I'm not doing that. That seems odd. Yep. Because there's something about when we physically begin to move our body that it begins to break us away from the thing that's distracting us. It's spiritual in nature. And so, and it helps us get over ourselves to come into his presence, to take our eyes off us and put them onto him. So that's why I believe our body is meant to be engaged in worship. And of course, God has created our body. He's given us, he's made us, he's given us our body, and he desires for us to give it back to him in worship. We worship God with music, obviously. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and the lyre. Praise him with the timbrel and dancing. Praise him with strings and pipes. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. We can use music. It brings us into, as I said, I believe music is spiritual in nature. It opens our heart and our mind and brings us into the presence of God. It doesn't matter how bad a singer you think you are, you should sing. You really should. Don't worry about what anybody else around you thinks. We'll provide earplugs if necessary. I'm teasing, but come on. Someday when we get to the other side, what are we going to do, right? We're going to worship and praise. It's supposed to start for us here, that we worship and praise him. We're to praise God with our emotions. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. So we're actually to bring before him our emotions. We're to bring before him. And you can lead and direct your emotions. You might be having a lousy day. You might feel crummy on the inside, but you are in charge of your emotions. And so you can say, you know what? You know what? Heart, you might not want this right now, but this is where we're going. We're going to go into the presence of God, because in the presence of God, I will find joy. I will find peace. I'll find what I need to be settled on the inside, to have peace, and to move forward in life. So we bring before him with joy. We could be really joyful in here, honestly. It'd be all right. It'd be okay. We could do that. Yeah, some of you still aren't sure yet, but we'll get there. And then finally, we worship him with our whole life. There's more. This isn't an extensive list. There's more to this. But it says, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. We are meant to worship God with our whole entire life. But there are things that we can do, practical daily things that we can do to lead ourselves into his presence. And when we do that, so let me encourage you to start. Because in just a moment, the worship team's going to come back up and we're going to sing a little bit more. You can start right now, right today. And then tomorrow morning and your day, your week will be filled with the presence of God. I can't guarantee you that your day or your week will go different, but it will be filled with the presence of God. That we would be people of presence, the presence of God. All right, so I'm going to invite the worship team. They're going to come on back. I think it's Sean is going to lead us in some stuff. As they're doing that, why don't you stand and let's pray. Father, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you. God, we celebrate you. We celebrate who you are. We say thank you. We love you. We worship you. We worship you. You are good, Lord. You are good. Hallelujah. Thank you. Father, thank you so much. Lord, we love you. We worship you. We praise you. God, as we take a few moments now and we enter into your presence, God, we ask for you to come by your presence, Lord. We position our hearts, we position our minds to enter into your presence, to receive from you, God, what you have for us. And we say thank you for who you are. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's